Good morning, everyone. Bore da. You okay? Fantastic. Well, my name's Corey. In Welsh, Corey, says my niece says, fantastically. It's fantastic to be with you this morning. My wife, Catherine, sitting here as well. So this is my first time to preach in English in like 2 years. I normally preach in Welsh. So this could be great. It could be awful. Just bear with me if that's okay. I'm going to start off by sharing a story, if that's okay. But before I share this story, I just want you to know this isn't sort of sound theology. This is just a story, okay? So let's take it for what it is. It's not sound, you know, it's not sound, but that's okay. So in this story, there are three characters. The first is the mystic, the preacher, and the fundamentalist. Now, just to give some context, a mystic is someone who sort of approaches God as this infinite holy mystery. There's nothing sort of positive we can say about God, because then we would put God into some sort of box if we spoke about God. So we speak as God as infinite. Meister Eckhart, who is a mystic theologian, said in like the 1200s, he said, God rid me of gods, because he feared that the gods he was speaking about was always an idol. So he always prayed that God would rid him of this idol that he's creating to give him more of the true presence of God. And then there's a preacher. This is a Gwenidog. This is a guy who loves his Bible. He loves theology. He likes to have a debate here and there, but he also knows that God is beyond this sort of systematic theology that he could put him in. God is always beyond and greater than anything that we could say positively about him as well. And then the fundamentalist, this is perhaps a character that doesn't really see interpretation as an issue at all. It's sort of like, God is in my box, I understand him completely and totally, and that's how it is, that's how it's going to be. Now, the story begins, each of the three characters, they wake up in the morning, and they're all going to go to a separate conferences, okay? So the mystic, let's just say he's going to go to a conference about planting a garden or something like that. The preacher, he's going to go to a conference that works for him. And the fundamentalist, he's going to go to a conference that really affirms him in his sort of beliefs. But in this story, it goes kind of south from the get-go, actually. As they're going to their conference, the three people crash into one another in their cars. It's a little bit sad. The mystic on his bike, the preacher in his, you know, Ford Focus or something, and then the fundamentalist in his big truck that's really harming the environment, but we'll ignore that for right now. So in this story, they all die. But as we know, they go to heaven and they stand before the pearly gates, and St. Peter comes up to him and he says, okay, guys, this isn't like you read in Revelation exactly, but you're going to have to go into God's office just outside of the pearly gates, and he's going to judge you. But it's going to be not really like you thought it was going to be. There's just going to be a chair, and God's going to sit at his desk, and he's just going to ask you a couple questions. But so they go, the mystic goes into God's office. There's a do not disturb sign on the door and everything. And the mystic is in there for, say, an hour and a half to 2 hours. So he's in there quite a bit of time. But he comes out of God's office, and his head's kind of down. He's a little bit. He says, whoa, there's so much that I got wrong. There's actually so much truthful things that we can say about God as revealed in his word. But that's something amazing. That's something that we should be grateful for. So St. Peter says, welcome into the gates of heaven. So he welcomes him through into heaven. And then the preacher, he goes into God's office, sits at the other side. The do not disturb sign goes in God's office. And he's in there for about 7 hours. So he's in there for quite a long time. You know, we're not really sure what's happening. People are starting to worry. But then he comes out 7 hours later and he says, whoa, there's so much that I had gotten wrong about God. There's so much greater depths in God than what I had imagined. And that's okay. St. Peter welcomes him in to the glory of heaven. And then the fundamentalist comes, but he's got his Bible with him. It's a leather-bound, really nice Bible. And he goes into the office. God's got the do not disturb sign. He's in there for 3 weeks. Everyone in the waiting area is starting to get worried. What is happening in this office? What is happening? 3 weeks later, God comes out of the office. His head sort of down. And he says, how could I have gotten it all so wrong? And that's a story that I really like. And it sort of builds us in to what we're going to be reading about today, the parables of the kingdom. And I just realized we haven't actually read them. So let's do that. It's in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I will go ahead and read from verse 26 all the way to 34, if that's okay. I'm reading from the New International Version. Mark 4. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as many as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. I'm just going to say a quick prayer, if that's okay, before we dig in a little bit more. Father, we thank you for your grace, your kindness to us. We thank you for the time of worship that we've had together through song and been able to sing the riches of the lyrics in these songs and these hymns. I pray that you would bless the scriptures this morning, bless the sermon, bless this community as they seek to go deeper into your person and work and the riches of your glory and to the good that you have for this community. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, as we say in Tennessee. So this story about the mystic, the preacher, and the fundamentalist, it kind of gives us a little bit of insight to this parable, these parables of the kingdom in Mark. Kind of because we know in the fundamentalist in the story, he kind of feels like he's got God all figured out. He's got God sorted. He understands everything that he needs to know, and therefore he uses his understanding of God to sort of maybe do things that we might not approve of, if that's the way to understand it. But so there's a similar sort of thing happening within the context of Jesus telling these parables. There's all these people around him that think they understand God. They think that they understand the fullness of what Jesus is speaking about when he's talking about the kingdom of God. This is an idea that was very popular at the time whenever Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God. And as the fundamentalist seems to, he sort of created God in his own image, and that's something that we can sort of do sometimes. But when we do that, God starts to look really similar to us. So we can take these concepts like the kingdom of God, but we can kind of use them to do what we want them to say. We can make them have our own meaning, and then we can use them in a way that God did not initially intend. As this evangelical Christian philosopher says, who I really like, he says, the illusory God that we create in our own image to conform to our knowledge and our values provides us with confidence and security, but we are secretly the masters of this God. It turns out to be no God at all, but rather on close examination, just idols, such as family, nation, state, church, and fatherland. A lot of people in the first century, a lot of these people who are around Jesus, whenever they hear the word kingdom of God, they have this image that comes into their head of God coming down and just absolutely destroying these other nations, these nations who aren't like them because God does not belong to them. God belongs to this nation. And they're expecting God to come down and just completely wreak havoc on these other nations, and especially the nations that have done harm to this particular nation that they believe in. And For maybe some of us or some of the people that we know or that we hear about in the news, these people who use the name of Jesus to cause harm. They say that it just seems that God loves the same things that they love. He loves their politics and their theologies and their denominations, and he seems to hate everyone that they hate. It seems that God has been made in their image. And these people who Jesus is speaking to, these crowds around him, they believe that God loves their nation and their politics. But what we have in these parables and in this context of the Gospel of Mark is a completely new way of understanding the kingdom of God. Jesus is speaking the same truth. He's speaking the truth of the kingdom of God. He says, this is something true, a reality, but you must understand it differently. I mean something different than what your expectations hold. And we'll get into that as we go back into the context of Mark. But I want to bring a little bit of context to the entirety of the Gospel of Mark. There's one theme that is sort of a constant theme throughout the Gospel of Mark. And it sort of catches us by surprise as Christians, I think. Whenever we read the Gospel of Mark, we sort of think, what is happening here? What does Jesus mean? And that is that Jesus is pretty secretive about his identity. He's always telling people, don't tell people about me. Don't go off and say that you've been healed whenever I've healed you. I've got a few examples here. So in the first chapter of Mark, Jesus exercises demons out of a man. And then after that happens, Mark says he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. He would not allow the demons to speak because he knew who he was. He didn't allow them to talk about Jesus and who he was. That catches us by surprise. We're not exactly sure what that means. And then in the same chapter, in verse 44, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. And as soon as Jesus heals him, Jesus says, see to it that you don't tell anyone about this. Then he heals a blind man in Bethsaida in chapter 8. And Jesus sends him home and says, don't go into the village and do not tell anyone about what has happened to you. And then in the same chapter, this sort of massive climax in the Gospel of Mark, Peter confesses Jesus as the anointed king of his kingdom. He says that Jesus is the Messiah. He's not sure what other people think, but Peter confesses, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And then it says, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then perhaps in the section that I find the most surprising, they go up on this mountain, Jesus and a few of his closest disciples, and the disciples see Jesus on the mountain, and Jesus is revealed in the fullness of his glory as God in flesh, the transfiguration as we know it. And they're so amazed that this is what happens. But then we read in Mark, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen. I'm not sure about you, but I am so passionate about what Jesus has done to my life. I want to go out and tell every single person what has happened. And it kind of confuses us whenever Jesus is saying, don't go and tell people. Just keep it back. It's so confusing. It seems to go against everything that is our instinct. But I say bear with me for a second, because I think the parables can help us see what is happening in this section. So Jesus tells these parables in Mark chapter 4. And he starts with the parable of the sower. And he tells this parable about these seeds and these, they're getting caught in the thorns and thistles and in the ground. And it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to a lot of people, to tell the truth. And the disciples are very, very confused about what he's saying. It doesn't work in the same sort of way that we think, clearly put. Jesus is saying things differently. And so the 12 disciples come up to Jesus afterwards. This is what Mark chapter 4 says, starting in verse 10. Then he was alone. Though when he was alone, those who were around him, along with the twelve, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables." And catch this, "In order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, and may indeed listen, but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." This doesn't really help either. It doesn't really help us know what is happening. But if we look a little bit about the context of this, because Jesus is quoting from the prophet Isaiah, we can see a little bit about what's happening. So in Isaiah, I think this is from maybe the first chapter. It's somewhere in there. And what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah is that the people have misunderstood the meaning of religion. They've taken this idea of religion, this concept of God and all of this sort of thing, and they've taken that concept and they've used it to harm people. They've used it to hurt people. I'm not sure about some of you guys, but I've been hurt by religion in my life. And that's what was happening in Isaiah, and that's what God is saying. He's saying that religion is supposed to be this freeing, beautiful thing, but we've used it to harm people. This is what God says through the prophet Isaiah. "When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." This is what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah, that the people have misunderstood the meaning, the heart of religion. And Jesus is saying that the same thing is happening to a lot of the people who are surrounding him when he goes about these parables. They understand the kingdom of God to be about destroying their enemies. But Jesus says, no, the heart of religion, the heart of the heart of God is something deeper, something more beautiful. And so Jesus says the kingdom of God is something completely different. It's something that they cannot recognize. It says he tells the parables so that they may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed listen but not understand. So Jesus is speaking in parables in Mark chapter 4. He's got something deeply important, deeply subversive to say about God, about the kingdom of God. But it's a secret. It's only meant for those who can understand what it's about. Jesus is saying that for those outside, they're not able to understand because they're the way that they perceive the kingdom of God is not the heart of what the kingdom of God is about. And during the period whenever Jesus was alive, there was a lot of people who were claiming to be the Messiah. They were claiming that they were God's anointed Christ. They were the Messiah. But they were taking this title and they were trying to start wars. They were trying to do awful things to other nations. They were trying to destroy people in other cities. And it was awful. It was terrible. And Jesus knows that whenever people hear king, whenever they hear the word Messiah, he knows that there's something in their minds that they're thinking about that is not right. It's not what the kingdom of God is about. And I think that we can have a glimpse into this reality. It's in John chapter 6. And it's just after Jesus starts to feed the 5,000. It's just after he feeds them. And so they've had their plenty. They've had what they needed. But then we read this very interesting couple of verses at the very end. It's John chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. It says, "When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, 'This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world.'" They had this idea. This is the prophet who has come into the world. But when Jesus realized what they were talking about, that they were going to come and to take him by force and to make him king. And when this happened, he withdrew to the mountain to be by himself. He knew that these people were going to take him because he had done this amazing miracle. They knew that he had power, but they wanted to take this power to use it for their own good. And he saw their hearts. He knew that they were going to try to make him king by force. And he withdrew up onto the mountain. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is saying that these people have a false, unhelpful understanding of the kingdom of God. Therefore, they have to hear about it in parables. But then his inner circle, these disciples, these people who have committed their lives to following him, to them, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been revealed. But why parables? Why are there parables in Isaiah? Why is Jesus using parables? Why not talk about things clearly? Like we talk about theology, the logic of the theos, the logic of God. But Jesus is using sort of poetics, a sort of poetry of the kingdom of God, this way of communicating that tries to reveal something deeper. It doesn't work as normal religious types of communication where we can just hear things and not obey. It's something deeper. I love what Peter Rawlins has said about the way that parables work. He says, "The truth within parables can only be spoken by those who live it and heard only by those who heed it. In the parable, truth is not expressed via some detached logical discourse that would be employed to educate us, but rather it emanates from the creation of a lyrical discourse that inspires and transforms us, a discourse being that form of miscommunication that sends us spinning off course and onto a new course. A parable does not primarily provide information about our world. Rather, if we allow it to do its work within us, it will change our world, breaking it open to ever new possibilities by refusing to be held by the categories that currently exist within that world. In this way, the parables transform the way that we hold reality and thus changes reality itself." The way that a lot of preaching and teaching and our church services work is that there's someone who stands in the front, kind of like I'm doing now, and we can sort of go through this sort of exposition of the text, and we can hear it, we can listen to it, we can enjoy it, but then at the end it doesn't really do anything to change our lives. It doesn't really show us a deeper way to live and to love and to serve our neighbors. Sometimes it does, and that's absolutely incredible, but sometimes we can just agree with it and then go home, and it doesn't really mean much afterwards. We don't really look different after. But Peter Rawlins is saying, and Jesus is getting at in these parables, is that we want to understand these parables. We must obey what Jesus is saying. We must give the entirety of our lives to Jesus. We must become a disciple like the people in this story, because the disciples, to them, is given the kingdom of God. So what are these parables about? Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. How it happens, he does not know. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grape is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade." This whole idea of a parable is actually something quite simple. In Greek, parabole is just a comparison. That's basically what it means. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. He showed them tangible images of what the kingdom of God is like. But in some sort of incredibly surprising fashion, in a way that people are not really expecting, Jesus tells them a secret. Jesus compares the kingdom of God to these natural processes. It's like the growth of a seed, or earlier, it's like the radiating of a lamp. It's something that we can not really see happening naturally, but it's there. It's true. You see, we have all these questions in our life about what it would look like if God ruled, what it would look like if God was made king of our lives. And we have a lot of ideas, and our tradition has some beautiful things to say. And I think personally, a lot of us are waiting for something incredible to happen. And we should pray for these things. Maybe we're thinking, you know, if a certain political party would come into power, then we would see the kingdom of God in our life. Or maybe if we saw and felt some sort of tangible miracle of God in our life, then we would truly say we've experienced, we've seen the kingdom of God. Or maybe it's another one of these amazing Welsh revivals, then we'll see the kingdom of God. Or maybe if just a couple more things will fall into place in our lives, then we will see the kingdom of God. And these are all wonderful things, things that we should be praying for. But Jesus is asking us to look a little deeper into the reality of lives. Here Jesus gives us a shocking secret. Here Jesus takes the expectations of the people around him and he turns them upside down. He says, if we want to understand how the kingdom of God works, we should look at the mustard seed. So in my pocket, I've got a mustard seed. So I thought, you know, maybe we'll just do this. Maybe we'll take Jesus a little bit literally. Can anyone see the mustard seed in my hands? You can't really see it. You can't. Well, I promise I have one in my hands. I'm going to put it in my Bible. So I've got this sort of cool retro looking pot I got from IKEA. And I can put my mustard seed in the plant. I can water it. I can take good care of it. And though I might not see what's happening above the soil for a time and a period, Jesus is saying that there's something beautiful. There's an even deeper reality than the reality that we experience, because we don't expect God a lot of times to work in the normalness, if that's a word, of our lives, in our studying, in our work, whenever we eat, how that we eat, the kind of car that we buy. We don't really see the reality of God there. But Jesus is saying something shocking and beautiful, that below the surface, there's something beautiful happening. There's something wonderful happening. God is working slowly, subtly, but from the very depth of being. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, something beautiful, something beneath the surface. Jesus' message to the crowd and for us today is that we are looking absolutely everywhere else for the kingdom of God. I'm looking for it in books. Some people look at it in the news and our political parties. We're looking everywhere, but because we're looking everywhere else, we're not able to see what's right in front of us. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is so close that we could literally reach out and grasp it. It's right in front of us, but we've made it something so high and abstract. We want God to come from heaven and we want him to prove his existence to us and our friends. And the crowd around Jesus wanted him to come and to destroy their enemies. But God, in this parable, God works from the very heart of being, steadily expanding his goodness through us, in the depth of reality, if we could only pay attention. God is at work right here, right now. And the greatest irony of all in this passage of scripture, the greatest irony that is happening, is that these people are expecting the kingdom of God. They're talking about this Messiah who would come and rule, and they're asking loads of questions about it. But what they are missing is that the kingdom of God comes in the person of Jesus, the weakness of God on the cross, the person of Jesus who is standing right in front of them, the human being. Jesus is the human face of God. But they had these ideas and these expectations that kept them from seeing Jesus right in front of their eyes. I wonder how many times we miss Jesus right in front of our eyes like that. So then, what is Jesus' message for us today. And this is where I will close. We have this saying in Tennessee. It's a saying that I actually used to hate growing up because my grandpa would use it as a way to get me to do more work and that sort of thing. But the saying is this. He would say, if it was a snake, it would have bit you. Because it was like a tool. He would want me to go grab a screwdriver, but I just couldn't see it for some reason. There's so many other tools. And he would say, Corey, if it was a snake, it would have bit you. It's right in front of you. If it was a snake, it would have just grabbed you by the hand and gotten you itself. And I think that that's what Jesus is sort of getting at here in these parables of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is right in front of us. If it was a snake, it would have gotten us all already this morning. The kingdom of God is right here in our midst. Whenever we love one another, whenever we're kind to one another, whenever we see the face of Jesus in the way that we love, Jesus wants to meet us right here, right now, today. He wants to change and transform us. But the only way that we will experience the kingdom of God is if we take that leap of faith, if we become a disciple of Jesus and follow him with our lives. This is the secret of the kingdom of God, but the only way to understand it is to follow Jesus in our life, to see his presence filling our lives and the lives of others every day. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Amen.